So, this fall, since the beginning of September, we've spent some time in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Bible. We started out in creation with the story of creation that took 6 days, and God rested on the seventh. We talked about that horrible story of the binding of Isaac, where Abraham is all set to sacrifice his own son. Had we been here instead of blessing our pets last week, and in the 8 o'clock we talked about Jacob stealing Esau's blessing from his father, Isaac. Now we are 350 years or so after Abraham's death. So we keep moving right along. Moses. Moses was born into a time of slavery, into a time when Pharaoh had ordered that all the slave boys be killed, that all the Hebrew children be killed. And yet he lived. He was saved by two midwives, Shiphrah and Puah. And now we find Moses tending the sheep of his father-in-law's flock, and he's gone to the hinterlands of the land, as far away into the wilderness as he might. And what's he do? He encounters a burning bush. Then the Lord said, "Don't come any closer. Take off your sandals, because you are standing on holy ground." Holy ground. So what is holy ground? What is sacred ground? Any thoughts?
Where there has been no sin.
Where there has been no sin.
Or sin has been there and been forgiven.
Or sin has been there and been forgiven. Yeah, you give me chills when you say that. Yes, Chris.
Planet Earth.
Mm-hmm. Chris?
Where miracles occur.
Where miracles occur. Maggie?
Sometimes, like in a NICU.
In a NICU. A neonatal ICU unit. Yes. Where you've had a spiritual experience that makes it holy. Well, in the ancient world, it was common practice to remove your shoes as a sign of respect. It displayed an attitude of humility. Priests officiated barefoot in the sanctuary. Maybe I'm a literalist at times, but I like to think about shoes. You know, shoes carry the muck of the world on around with you. You know, you pick up stuff that you didn't even realize you were picking up. I have to take rocks out of the bottom of this one pair of my running shoes because rocks get lodged into them. Things come home with you that you don't expect. And so letting go of that when you are with God, I think, has a power. Somebody at the 8 o'clock service this morning said that they thought that there's a vulnerability in taking off your shoes. Now, I found one reference to a man named Alonzo Gaskell suggests that there was actually an ancient ritual, a ritual of the shoe, in which when you had a financial transaction, if you were selling land to someone else, that one of the things that you would do in as you sold the land, is you would take off your shoes as a way of saying, "I'm giving up my claim to put my feet upon that land." you know, that letting go of property. And I thought that was interesting, and I've only found the one reference this week, so whether it's accurate or not, I don't know. But if it is, think about that with Moses. Moses then is letting go of the world when he takes off his shoes before the burning bush. He's letting go of his plans and his desires, what he wants to do. Though, of course, we know he argues a bit. Now, this next image, artists and Christians and Jews have been fascinated by this story for a long, long time. And you just put in a Google search and you'll find all kinds of images of Moses before the burning bush. And this living artist really, this particular one really grabbed my attention. And you know, it's the mystery of the bush behind it for sure. But more than that, it is the utter vulnerability that Moses represents in this image. I thought, that's being vulnerable before God. It's being laid bare. Moses is being laid bare before God, as if we could ever really hide. But there's a power in that. And I have to think that Moses felt a little vulnerable, a little wide open when God appears to him through the burning bush. Now, my theology professor, when I was in seminary, God bless her heart, Maggie knows what I'm talking about, but my theology professor tried to scare us one afternoon, and I don't know, maybe I was too ready for a nap to be all that scared, but she suggested that judgment itself should be extremely intimidating to us, that the very idea of meeting God should frighten us, that God is somehow someone or some being to be afraid of. And I don't know, maybe I was so fatigued at that hour. The 1 o'clock classes are always horrible, right? 1 o'clock in the afternoon. But I'm not sure I feel that way about judgment, about meeting God. Here's where I'm going. In my most vulnerable relationships, when I'm in my most vulnerable relationships, I am more fully myself. I am more fully, although we're always a version of ourselves no matter who we're with, but in my vulnerable relationship with Meg, if we were ever get divorced, you could hear things that I don't want you to hear. You know, in those intimate relationships, you know, there's the good, the bad, and the very ugly. But I don't fear judgment. And maybe part of that, in the sense that part of that is that God knows anyway. And if God is love, if God is a loving force in the world, I know that love is compassionate. Love is empathetic. And so God's judgment is loving. Judgment, to be sure. Expectations of my behavior, to be sure, but also understanding of the challenges that I face, the things that lead me astray. I think of the way in which you discipline your own children. You love them and you expect big things of them, but you're not. I don't think it's something to be afraid of. In vulnerability, human vulnerability, I've been judged before. Judgment by those who love me make me a better person because they tell me the stuff I need to know about myself and I can take it from them. And I become more of who I was created to be. So judgment in that relationship with God, I think of as God making me the better person that I should be. Judgment, for sure, pointing out what I need to do, telling me the hard truths. So I guess for me, God's judgment doesn't scare me. Intimidates me, for sure. Feelings of guilt about the things that I've done, no doubt. But you know what? Whether I'm afraid or not afraid, it's not like I have a choice. So vulnerability. Vulnerability also is where I find joy and love. Love is one of the most vulnerable things we can do. When we love another, we are being vulnerable. When we open ourselves up to another, it's risky, yes, because not everyone is trustworthy. Sometimes we get hurt. Bad things happen. Now, some of the bad things that happen when we're in a relationship of vulnerability, when we're in an intimate relationship, a loving relationship, sometimes the things that happen are things that are just life. Death happens. People get sick. People disappoint us. I said to youth chat this, or maybe it was Charlotte, one of my grandchildren, they're going to move back east in January. There is hurt in knowing that that's happening. I don't want them to go. And yet, if I close myself off, I also lose the joy in the relationship entirely. And I think that's kind of a hint of what it's like with God, too. Now, some of the ways in which we get hurt when we open ourselves up to vulnerability is sometimes it's because the people in which they're imperfect. And they're really unworthy of our trust. And I'm certainly the last person to tell you that you should make yourself vulnerable to everybody. And what happens when that goes on? Sometimes we end up being shamed. We feel shame. And shame is not the same thing as guilt. We sometimes are betrayed. Sometimes we're physically harmed. Sometimes we're ridiculed. Whatever it is, we end up getting hurt, and usually hurt deeply. Because not everyone, not every person is worthy of vulnerability, of our vulnerability before them. But God is. God is worthy of our vulnerability. Moses knows that. Moses shows that before the burning bush when he removes his shoes and in this image is naked before God. And aren't we all really naked before God? Qualitative researcher Brené Brown says this: vulnerability is the glue that holds relationships together. She says, it's the magic sauce. You see, God is a God of relationship. Many of you, when you were baptized, when you came forward, what question were you asked? Do you take Jesus to be your personal Savior? That means there's a relationship there. We see that God of relationship in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, the Creator. In the Trinity alone, Jesus relates to God. God relates to the Holy Spirit.
within the one God, there is multiple facets that relate to one another. We see it in Jesus' life. Jesus related to people. Jesus was a savior, is a savior of relationship. God is a God of relationship. And then today, in our scripture reading today, we see it again. We see relationship. Even after God says, do this, get going, go save my people, what's Moses do? But, let's talk about this before I go, God. But Moses said to God, who am I to go to Pharaoh and to bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And does God smack Moses down? Not really. God talks with Moses. God gives Moses some tools. He says, I'm going to teach you. God says, I'm going to be with you. And then Moses says, yeah, but I can't speak. And God says, well, you know what? Aaron's on the way. Maybe he can help you out. It's a negotiation. God is in relationship with us. God will get us where God wants us to be through relationship. Even God's revealed name in the scripture reading today, I am, can be translated as meaning, I shall be with thee. The very name of God can mean, I am with you. That, my friends, is really, really good news. That, my friends, is the magic sauce in today's scripture reading. Now, we worry a lot at this church about transforming the world, don't we? Now, to be sure, if we are followers of Jesus, we are called to be transformational. That's for sure. But one, we don't have to do it by ourselves. But it also begins with self-transformation. We need to change. It begins with bearing our whole selves before God. I believe deeply that extraordinary things can and will happen right here in Albany. When I went up at the General Assembly this summer to be prayed for by one of the regional ministers, she was from Tennessee, I believe, she said to me, and I was praying for our beginning ministry and our relationship, and she said to me, expect big things. Pray for big things because God will deliver. So I believe that extraordinary things can and will happen right here in Albany if like Moses, we allow ourselves to be vulnerable with God and with one another. Brené Brown said, embracing our vulnerabilities is risky, but not nearly as dangerous as giving up on love and belonging and joy, the experiences that make us the most vulnerable. Only when we are brave enough to explore the darkness will we discover the infinite power of our light. God's light is within each and every one of us. In vulnerability with God and one another, that light is revealed. Seek that light in yourself and others. Embrace vulnerability with those who are trustworthy. Bear your souls before our worthy God. Amen.